We going? We're halfway. Okay? We're going to keep going. We'll have you out of here sometime tonight. All right. Now, if you haven't found yourself, don't worry. We're still moving, okay? Gad. Genesis 49, verse 20. Excuse me, verse 19. Gad, troop. A troop will troop on him, but he will troop on their heel. I love that. And in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 20, it says of Gad, "Blessed is he who makes Gad so large." And one version says, "Blessed is he who encourages Gad." And you're going to see why that says that in a while. He lies like a lion, tearing arm and scalp, for he chose the best for himself when the princely portions were assigned. When the leaders of people came, he carried out Adonai's justice and his rulings concerning Israel. Gad, his name means a troop. His symbol is three tents. One in the center with tents, three tents. The first tent out in the front is a larger tent, and the other two are smaller behind and on either side. His gemstone is the ligur, or the jacinth. Now, the jacinth is a stone formed through intense heat. It takes Gad some time to mature. It's what that's saying to us. Gad is the first of the sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant. All right, now understand what is going on once again. Here we've got Leah has four boys. Then we've got a couple that are by Rachel's slave girl. And Leah says, "Hey, no fair. I want to give my husband some more. And so I can't have any more, but I'm going to go ahead and do the same thing that Rachel did and give Jacob to my slave girl, and we're going to have more kids." And can you see the manipulation of this thing? This is absolute pure manipulation between this family. These boys are nothing more than pawns. And they get it. I mean, spiritually, folks, understand, we've got two ladies here that are with child, and understand this. The emotions that are going through you today, your child understands. The words that you say over your child, even though they're not born yet, those words are very important. The feelings you have toward that child now are very, very important today. Only speak blessing into their lives. And check each other. Husband, wife, check each other. If you find the other one saying something that may not be the utmost blessing in the child, back them up on it. We don't need to be raising boys like this that are this dysfunctional. These boys understood. They in their own spirits, they knew the struggle that was happening over them. They knew the manipulation that was happening. And Gad, it says, he is a troop. A troop will troop on him, which means that Gad is his own worst enemy. Gad, there's probably a little bit of Gad in all of us, isn't there? I mean, if this is a tribe that we see ourselves a lot, because each of us, we come into these meetings Saturday, Sunday, whenever we come, we have our best on, or most of us. We have spent a little bit more time with the blow dryer. We've prepared us slightly as we walked in the building, and you know, I've known many of you for a number of years now, and you've known me. No, we don't know each other, because we've only known each other in this setting. We've never known each other outside of this setting. So we haven't seen the real people that we are. If I hung around for a while, you'd find out that I have maybe one and a half faults. And I'd find out that you have maybe one or one and a half faults. You know? And we get together in these meetings and, you know, people tell us, wow, you did a great job, and oh, you did a good job on that music, and thanks for doing this, and you know, Scotty, you're doing great. Thank you for all you're doing, and you know, and we think, if they only knew me. Because see, we're having to look in our own mirror. We know the real us. And we can become, as Gad, we can become our own worst mirror, or worst enemy, looking at ourselves in our mirror. But when we defeat this enemy, when we come to the place that Gad must come to of saying that I must lead a crucified life, it is no longer I who live, but He who lives in me. Gad needs to memorize the scripture that says that the same Spirit that raised Yeshua HaMashiach from the dead dwells in me. He shall quicken this mortal body, and I will be able to overcome anything that is placed in my way. Gad, his symbol is the three tents, which reminds us of Golgotha and the three execution stakes, the three crosses, the one of them being the one in the center and the one that is preeminent above all, the one that speaks of Yeshua. He must keep in mind that the one that hung upon that center execution stake was the one that lives within him. And as long as he relies upon that power, he can overcome his own worst enemy and live the life that he is called to live. But see, it's Gad who in Deuteronomy it says that he also failed to enter into the promised land because he stayed on the eastern bank. It looked good to him. It looked maybe even better than what was across the other bank. Remember that Reuben didn't go across because Reuben said, well, you know, I'll just settle for this. It's no problem. You know, no big deal. I'm here. And why go to the trouble of becoming all that God wants me to be? I mean, 90% is not bad. But it may be that Gad ended up not going into the promised land and living there because Gad didn't feel worthy to. Gad said, I know it's the promised land and I know that God has called us to go over there and to be there. But you know, I just don't feel worthy of being there. I think I'll just stay over here because those guys are good. Those guys have earned it. But me, I mean, if God knew what I did yesterday, if they knew what I did yesterday, I mean, if God really doesn't want me, and I'm just going because I'm with them. And Gad must defeat that tendency to look down upon themselves. Because Gad is a warrior. In Deuteronomy 20:33, we read, he is the mature lion. And this lion, it says that he's tearing the arm, which is used for weapons. This lion, this mature lion, he is a warrior and he knows what to do. I mean, if you put a Gad and a Naphtali together, hello, you're going to see some things go on. Because Naphtali's going to see it and Gad's going to destroy it. And Gad doesn't just kind of mess around a little bit and say, well, you know, let's, you know, kind of maybe give it a chance. Gad goes and says, I know where the weapons are. They're in the arm. The arm is what holds the weapons. So the first thing that Gad does is tear the weapons off. Tear the arm off that even holds it. And then goes for the scalp. Now, if you consider spiritual warfare and spiritual things, you know that we have this hierarchy of authority. This is something that was counterfeited, that came into place via counterfeit. God has set up righteous authority, righteous rule, and Satan has put up the same thing, but in a counterfeit's type. But what Gad does is he tears off the arm that holds the weapon, then he goes for the crown. Gad doesn't mess around with, you know, kind of demonic yuck that's going on around on the surface. Gad wants to find out, what's the authority happening for this? You know, Gad is a perfect example of the word shalom. The word shalom, as Craig said, yes, it does mean hello, and it can mean goodbye, how are you, a number of other things. But shalom literally means, may there come a force in your life to destroy the power that is causing confusion in you. And Gad says, we're going to shalom something. We're going to the force, we're going to the top, and we're taking this thing out so it no longer bothers us at all. He goes for the root of the problem and deals with it right there. Who was a Gadite? The most famous Gadite in all of Scripture? Oh, why wouldn't it be Elijah? I mean, Elijah's this perfect Gadite. We see Elijah, and we were just there on Mount Carmel, or Mokarka, and he's up there on top of this mountain, and he's got 400 prophets of Baal around him. Who cares? No big deal. He's going to take this thing out because he's tired of what they're doing. So he sets up this thing. He even plays with them a while. I mean, Gad is kind of like my cat with a lizard, you know? They don't just eat them. They just kind of play with them for a little while, wear them out some, and then just wipe them out with a paw. And here's Gad sitting there, Elijah, and he says, so, hey, you guys, you're doing a lot of things. Where's your gods? Are they on vacation? Maybe they're taking a break. I love what the Living Bible, it's my favorite part of the whole Living Bible, says that Elijah says, maybe they're in the restroom. But that's Gad, you know. Gad will taunt it a little while, and then they're not going anywhere. It's in a corner. Gad knows he's got the thing, but why not give it a little misery along the way? And so Gad decides to do that. And then he calls down fire from heaven, but he does so in accordance to the word of God, not as Simeon would have done. Simeon would have just backed up off the mountain, burnt the whole hill down, you know? So here we've got Elijah, he's up there, he calls down fire from heaven, he does all this stuff, and the next thing we do is we see him sitting over there in a brook, at a brook somewhere, by himself going, woe is me, I'm the only one left, there's nobody else in the whole land, nobody in the world is even bothering to live this but me, and Jezebel's going to come and kill me. I mean, he's defeated 400 prophets of Baal and all the visitors, and he's worried about one woman. Maybe that does make sense. No. But see, Gad started looking in his own mirror and he says, wait a minute, who am I? I mean, I'm the only one doing anything and there's nobody else around. And so Gad becomes his own worst enemy in the middle of the fight. And Gad's got to overcome that. It was hilarious a number of years ago. One of the dearest friends I've ever had, and he's since passed away, but he was a Gadite. I mean, true and true, dyed in the wool, across the board, Gadite. To show you how much it was. See, Gadite has because they didn't enter into the promised land fully, and because of their attitude toward themselves, Gad is never quite settled. Gad's like that troop, you know, that tent. You don't take a tent and use it as a stable dwelling place. A tent is there for one reason, so you can pick up the stakes and move it on to somebody else, to somewhere else. And Gad has this tendency to keep moving from one place to another place to another place. Why do you think that we have this term called gadabout? In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 36, has anybody got a King James, New King James? We got one. Give me Jeremiah 2:36. It's easier for you to turn into it in it because it's not my, you know how it is with your own Bible. But many of these things, like I said, go back to Scripture. And it was so funny that this man, who was this typical Gadite, his favorite saying in the whole world was "Gadzooks," and he was always restless. Okay, and it says, "Why do you gad about so much to change your way?" It's right there in Scripture. Why do you gad about so much? Jeremiah knew who Gad was. He knew that Gad was never stable in setting down and putting his roots down somewhere, because Gad was always moving the same thing. This friend of mine was a church planter, and he'd go into a town not really knowing that many people, and he'd start a Bible study in his home. One, two people, his family, and then some other people. And he'd start bringing people in, and they'd outgrow the house, and they'd have to find somewhere to meet. And then they'd build a building. And, I mean, if you've ever known church planters, they don't get paid anything, you know? I mean, you got your congregation. Who are you going to take the tithe from? Your kids? And so they're not known for much as far as payment and salary. And so he would go into this town, build up a church, get a building built, get a congregation going. The congregation would be alive and would be thriving, and he would have a paycheck, and all of a sudden he'd go home and say, "God's called me somewhere else." And off they'd go again. And he did this over and over again. And I can tell you, he was either calling down fire from heaven, or he was down on the bottom as far as his own self. If you're from the tribe of Gad, look in your mirror and start looking at yourself like God sees, not like you see. Because you are your worst enemy, and you need to submit that to God. Asher, Genesis 49, verse 20. "Asher's food is rich. He will provide food fit for a king." And then Deuteronomy 33, verse 24. Of Asher, he said, "May Asher be most blessed of sons. May he be the favorite among his brothers, and bathe his feet in oil." All right. Asher. The name means happy. Asher's the happy tribe. Asher's the happy, happy, happy. If we were doing the tribes according to Pooh Bear, okay, Gad would be Eeyore. "It's gonna be a blustery day." And Asher would be Tigger. Bouncy, 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 bouncy. Probably would have red hair. Yep, I know. Happy tribe. The symbol is the olive tree, and the gemstone is the agate. As the agate was formed by heat of erupting lava down deep, Asher loves the fires of Pentecost. Asher's the one that loves to see the Spirit of God move, especially when it comes with joy. The agate is polished by water flow, as Asher is polished by the flowing in God's Word. Asher is a person that just cannot live in the dumps. Asher doesn't know what that address is. Asher will take the hardest trials and tribulations that anybody is ever going through and will turn them over into a testimony of victory. Now, Asher is the one who you walk into the room, and you all are all standing around, and Asher comes walking and goes, "Hi, praise the Lord. Everybody doing good? Wow, what a beautiful day. Hallelujah, Shabbat shalom." And just keeps going on, happy, 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 happy. And it's funny, I was part of this teaching a number of years ago. We were up in Colorado, and There was a lady there who was a typical Gadite. And as we were doing this, said something about Asher being the happy tribe. And this lady, I mean, just right out in the middle says, "I hate those people." And Asher, you know, once in a while, Asher can get on our nerves a little bit. You know, I mean, it's been 14 praise songs and Asher's still up there dancing. And Asher, it doesn't matter. Asher can know how to dance or not know how to dance, know how to sing, know how to clap. It doesn't matter to Asher. Asher is here to have fun. And Asher is going to turn this thing into a party. If you don't like it, it doesn't matter if you like it or not. We are going to have a party. Asher's the first one. Somebody says, "Hey, you guys want to get together?" And they go, "Hallelujah, yes," you know. Now, don't bother. You're not going to have anything there at the party. See, and I'll get to that in a minute, because Asher is so concerned about everybody having fun that Asher doesn't have time to make sure everybody's full. Because Asher doesn't care about the details. Asher just talks about, and Asher just wants to have the party time. It says, "His bread shall be fat, yield royal dainties." What Asher gives us is rich. And in fact, that's why Asher can be a little difficult for some of us. Because if you've ever had food that is real rich, you know that you can only take a little bit of it at a time. And Asher will give you something that is so rich that you won't know what to do with it. And Asher makes a great, great teacher because of that. Asher is not necessarily one that is going to be the one that will say a lot, because Asher doesn't need to say a lot. Asher brings forth royal dainties. These little tiny things. I mean, when I'm in England or in Europe, in Belgium, I love to walk around the shops there, because in Europe, food preparation is an art. You know, they don't just throw the burger together, you know, and hand it to you in a sack. I mean, even McDonald's can do something pretty good preparation over there. But you look around these little pastries and you wonder, I mean, I'm looking at them going, why would anybody spend that much time in their life to put that together, you know? But everything's in order, it looks so pretty, and it tastes wonderful, and it's so rich. But you don't need but a little bit. And Asher has this ability to look into the Word of God and find something. And it may be hard. It may be a very, very harsh word. But Asher is going to come to you and is going to give you that hard word. And is going to do so right after making you laugh for a while. You know, laughter is something that opens our spirit. It opens our soul. It opens us up. Inside. It's a good medicine. It's good for the bones. And it gets down to our bones. And we start laughing a little bit. And Asher can come in their bubbly, happy way. And they can get you laughing a little bit. And then say something to you out of the Word of God. And by the time you know you've been had, it's too late. Because you haven't had time to shut back down again and not receive that word, because that word went into you through that laughter and you were open to it and it just went boom and nailed you solid. You know, and besides that, Asher's so nice to be around that you don't even care. You kind of enjoy it. Even if they gave you a hard word, it's no big deal. Not a problem. Because of how they did it. Asher doesn't need to spend hours and hours in studying the Word, because Asher can many times open the Bible, look at the verse, and stand there and give you some of the richest things out of that one verse, having never studied it, because it just comes to them. Because of why? Because Asher, it says his foot is dipped in oil. That oil of the Spirit of God. Asher lives within the oil of the Spirit of God, and that joy that brings, that that brings forth the anointing of God in their lives and allows them to see things and then pass it on to others. In Deuteronomy, it says that Asher is blessed with children. Not only are they blessed with natural children, but also spiritual children. And Asher will do the same thing in your congregation. Asher will be the one that stands at the door and always has bubble gum in their pocket. Always has some candy. And Asher will stand there and start giving that candy out to the kids and will get a little circle around them of kids that haven't paid attention during the service at all. They haven't heard a single word because they were bored stiff. But all of a sudden, they've got a friend in Asher, and Asher brings them in with those royal dainties and then starts speaking things into their lives, things that years later they will never forget. See, the children that are around an Asher will probably forget what the pastor says, but will never forget what Asher says. Because Asher is blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren. He's great to be around. And Asher can be one of your best friends. But you can be, the problem's not on Asher's side. See, it's very, very difficult to find things that are negative about Asher. Because Asher's just not a negative person. Asher's happy. No matter what, Asher's happy. But because of that, you and I that are not Ashers can become jealous of Asher. See, Asher is really the person we'd like to be if we had the choice. We all like to have that happy bounce. All of us would rather be Tigger than Pooh Bear. We'd all like to be the bouncy, bouncy, run back and forth and not really have a care in the world, but most of us have not been wired that way. And so we can become jealous of Asher, and our jealousy will bring us down. Because, see, we need to start rejoicing with Asher, which will bring us up. Asher's not coming down to your level. Dip his foot in oil, anointed by God. He is not to use... Now, Asher... One thing Asher needs to understand, that this joy, this incredible joy that Asher has, needs to be reined in at times. Asher can have a tendency to take that joy into frivolous things. Asher needs to make sure that joy is sanctified within the Word of God and does not become foolishness, but remains within God's word. His shoes shall be iron and brass. Again, his message can be one of judgment, and it can even be earth-shaking in the message, but it's delivered by feet of flesh, anointed by oil. So there's that same dichotomy of a harsh word, but you'll always understand that Asher is giving it to you out of love. As your days, so your strength. Asher is promised strength for his own days and no more. For his own days and not more. If you're an Asher, hear this. Asher may not be the one you confide in or you gain strength from. Asher's personality, because Asher is given a measure of strength, a measure for their own day. So if you know an Asher, don't go over... Asher's not the one that you lean on. Because Asher doesn't have the strength for your leaning. It's not a negative trait. It's something built into them. Asher is not the one for us to lean on, because Asher only has their own. Enough for themselves. He will cause you, though, if you will treat Asher the right way, Asher will cause you to gain strength that is within you. Asher will bring out things in you so that you don't have to lean on someone else. You can have the strength within your own body. Now, Asher has a tendency to sit back and watch and not join in the fight. That is something Asher needs to look at. And the most famous Asher is in the book, not of the Tanakh, the Old Testament, but is in the Brit Hadashah. And the most famous Asher is who? Hana, who was standing on the Temple Mount one day, and it was, I believe, Simcha Torah, the celebration of Torah. A day in which the people would have gathered together at the end of Tabernacles, and they would have taken the Torah scrolls, and as they would have been up on the Temple Mount, they would have been walking around and celebrating with those Torah scrolls. And I just was at the wall, and Anne remembers this. We were at the wall, and it was Bar Mitzvah day. And the little boys, the 12-year-old boys, would come out, and they would have the Torah scrolls, and the dads would be singing, and they would be dancing around. And I got this one picture. It was one movie. I showed it to some folks last night. This gentleman, he's a Chabad rabbi, or Chabad at least, and he's kind of a shorter gentleman, long white beard, and He has this white robe on and a white kippah with gold stars of David on it. And he comes, and as each one of the boys would come out of the little synagogue there at the wall, he would walk over and he had his staff in his hand and he'd start dancing around the boys like this. And as that Torah scroll was being waved in the air, he'd just start dancing around in front of them. As the boys would come over to the desk, he would lay his hands on them, start blessing them, and bless them. And all the men would say, "Amen, amen, amen." And he would keep blessing them. And it was just as, and the women have candy because it's a sweet event. And they're standing up outside the wall and they're hollering and yelling and laughing and throwing this candy. And you can imagine that that's just a small portion of what is happening at Simchat Torah, where we are commanded to rejoice over the Torah, because that's what the words mean. There was a day in which Hannah was up on the Temple Mount, and it was Simchat Torah, and the Torah scrolls were being paraded around, and the men were dancing, and the women were singing, and everyone was having such a wonderful time, and up walks two very plain people with a little child who is 8 days old and is being circumcised that day. And he is the living Torah. And if you wanted to parade someone around, who would you give it to but Asher? Asher is going to let everybody around know that something special is happening. And those men may have been parading their Torah scrolls, but ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. There was just a ruckus going on with that one lady, because she understood something that others did not understand. That for the first time in history, the living Torah and the written Torah were being paraded on the same mountain at the same time. Hallelujah. Who better to give that job to than someone from the tribe of Asher, the happy, happy, happy tribe, the one that Gad may not like much, but you know something? Gad needs to get over himself, and Gad needs to join in to some of the joy. This is a fun one. Issachar is really a neat tribe, and one that probably many of you will find yourself in the midst of. And Issachar is in Genesis chapter 49, starting in verse 14. Issachar is a strong donkey, laying down in the sheep sheds. On seeing how good is settled life and how pleasant the country, he will bend his back to the burden and submit to forced labor. It goes on in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 18 and says, 19. No, that's a different tribe. Okay, just go back to Genesis chapter 49. That's where we're going to stay. His name means a reward, or to bring a reward. The word Issachar is an interesting word because it comes from the root word in Hebrew, which is spelled N-A-S-A, NASA. And the rest of the word, which NASA means to lift in Hebrew, amazing as that is, and the word Sakar, S-A-K-A-R, which means reward. So Issachar will be a person who will bear a burden and will lift that burden, and in doing so bring us a great reward. His symbol of all things is the donkey, and his gemstone is the amethyst. Now, when we get to Issachar, we know that we have one dysfunctional family. Because Reuben, back to, if you remember a few hours ago, we talked about mandrakes, and we said that mandrakes were not male ducks. But mandrake was an aphrodisiac, a fruit, and it was a very powerful one, in fact. Now, Rachel is still barren, and Reuben finds these mandrakes and brings them home. Rachel, the beloved wife, but the still barren wife, sees these mandrakes that are being brought by the son Reuben, and she goes over and desires to get them. Says to Reuben, "Give me your mandrakes." Well, Leah gets a little ticked off at this because she knows what Rachel is wanting them for. You know, she's wanting to give them to her husband and, you know, the rest of the story. Well, Leah goes over and says, "Hey, wait a minute. Excuse me. What is this? You have my husband already, and now you're wanting my son's mandrakes? I mean, is nothing enough for you? Did you have to take all the pleasure that I could possibly get?" So Rachel says, "Okay, tell you what, here's what we're going to do. If you give me the mandrakes, I'll make Jacob spend the night with you." Now, she doesn't have the mandrakes, but she has the man. And so she's happy. So we go through this thing that night when Jacob comes home, and his life must have just been one comedy act after another. As you stop and think about this, I mean, here he comes walking in the tent or walking up the street, and his two wives meet him on the road, and Rachel standing there with these mandrakes, and he gets a smile on his face, and Rachel says, "Hey, I traded these." And he's going, "Oh yeah? Yeah, I traded them for one night that you're going to be with Leah tonight, okay? So I'll see you tomorrow night." And Leah says, "I bought you, you're mine. I traded Rachel, and you're mine for the night." So Issachar comes along, and this is the person that Issachar is, because he feels like he's a servant. I mean, he's been bought. The way that he came into being is because his mama bought him for the night. And he carries that whole thing through the rest of his life. Now, the amethyst, in order to understand Issachar a little bit more, we need to understand the amethyst. And it is a stone which is not normally used for just, you know, beauty of its own, but the amethyst is used to carve figurines. So Issachar believes that Issachar doesn't have a value all of their own, but they can be used to bring forth some value into someone's life if they are used. So Issachar's first problem is getting over this feeling of being a hired servant, of being a hired slave, of feeling like, well, I've just got to give my life to some other purpose so that I can have meaning in life. Issachar is a person who you do not notice in a congregation. It's very seldom that you will notice an Issachar as long as they're here. But if Issachar is not around, you are going to notice that they're absent. Because, see, as Asher is the happy tribe, bringing forth all the joy and everything, Issachar is over in the kitchen getting the dinner done. And Issachar is the one who has figured out that, you know, there's going to be people showing up, and it's a little bit warm outside, so I probably ought to go ahead and call the pastor and get his key to the building. In fact, why do I need to bother him? Let me just get a key made so that I can have one, so I can show up an hour early and turn the air conditioner on. I'm going to get everything done so that nobody has to deal with it. Now, his symbol of a donkey is quite fitting for him, because Issachar is a burden bearer. Issachar is very sure-footed. Issachar knows where he's going and has a methodical process to his life. It's hard to knock him off balance because he's so sure-footed. He is quite unassuming and will normally not take the lead in anything, including a conversation. Now, I'll tell you who Issachar is. Issachar is very easy to find. Because I've started to look for Issachars. Because as we go on in this and you find out where my tribe lies, if it's not for Issachar, I am a dead duck. All right? Because I need Issachars around me. And in order to fulfill the complete job that God has called me to, because I've looked at these tribes many times, and so I look for people, and that's why I have so much fun doing this, because those of you that I know, I can kind of say, I've seen this in you and this in you, because I try to find those things to bring forth a complete work of God. Issachar are the ones who were the last ones out of the kitchen and the first ones in the kitchen. Issachars are the ones who we didn't ask them to. We didn't ask them that, okay, now we're coming to the end of this. We're going to take a little bit of a break and we're going to go in the kitchen. Could we have some volunteers who would be so kind as to fix some plates and do a few things and you know, cut the grapes and the strawberries and all those things? Issachar, we didn't need to ask for volunteers because Issachar was already in there doing the job. And when we got finished, I mean, I may have scraped my plate off into the garbage can, but I set it up on the counter because I'm not an Issachar. I don't need to be bothered with things like that. But Issachar came along and grabbed that plate and washed it and will put it up and make sure it's all done. Issachar will probably be the last one out of here in the evening because they're the ones that take care of everything and they are the ones that are needed. Now, in Genesis 49:15, it says, Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down in the sheep sheds. Issachar is strong-footed, and Issachar is a person who is very humble normally, but Issachar is the one that is getting the things done. And it says, and this is so hilarious, when you understand Issachar, on seeing how good is settled life and how pleasant the country, he will bend his back to the burden and submit to forced labor. Now, Issachar is the one that sees that rest is good. Issachar knows that at some point in his life, he needs to take a vacation. But though I know that the rest is good, and the vacation would be wonderful, I can see it out there in the distance, but I don't have time for that because I've got too much to do. So Issachar, instead of entering into the rest, reaches over, bears his back, reaches down, brings up a burden on his back and carries it off and gets something done for everybody else. Issachar is not even happy just carrying one piece of baggage. Because, see, on a donkey, the donkey understands that in order to balance him out, he needs to have a double load. He needs to have one on this side and one on this side. And hey, since we got room up top, just go ahead and throw something else up there. Issachar is the one that it really doesn't make any difference to him about the rest. He is just interested in getting the job done. He doesn't care if he gets credit for it in any way, shape, or form. Now, Issachar has a tendency to become a workaholic, and normally is. Issachar is the one, and this will probably get to a few of you men especially, and to some of you ladies. You have a lot of plans to get a lot of work done, and you will go for it, and you will do it from daylight all the way till the sun goes down, then turn lights on and keep working some more. But when Issachar sits down, don't expect Issachar to be talking to you a lot, because when Issachar sits down, Issachar falls asleep. We got one. We got an Issachar. We have another found tribe, folks. Issachar falls asleep. Issachar is the one that will volunteer for everything in the church. We'll do any amount of work possible. A double load or triple load will make them almost start laughing like an Asher. But they are very, there's somebody that the pastor doesn't quite understand, because the pastor looks out at him and sees it. And the pastor's got this great message he's been thinking about all week of giving to the congregation. And the pastor looks out and Issachar has gone to the land of Nod. Issachar is sound asleep, and it has nothing to do with the pastor. It has everything to do with the fact that Issachar has to do this, because that's what a donkey does. Now, I have a good friend of mine in Florida that was part of my church when I was pastoring down there. And Slade, and he will be listening to this tape later on, you're still it, buddy. Slade is the absolute Issachar. He's a plumber by trade. Probably the best plumber there is, because, see, Issachar is so totally detail-oriented. If you want work done, don't call Asher. Because Asher, you never know what's going to happen with Asher's stuff. I mean, they'll start joking in the middle of it and leave something undone. But see, Issachar is going to get everything done with absolute perfection. And if need be, they'll take it apart to do it again, you know? Well, Slade's a plumber, and he's probably the best plumber that I've ever seen in my life. And he is so funny, because when he does take his family on vacation, he takes his tools. I mean, I'm serious. He takes his tools. They're in the car, in the truck, on vacation. And Slade has been known to go into a motel and fix the faucet. It's just who he is. If you want, all you got to do is invite Slade to say, hey, would you come out to our house? I mean, he's not far from here. Would you come on up to South Carolina and spend a little while on vacation? Now, Rhonda and the boys and their daughter, they're going to have a wonderful time. Slade's going to be sitting at your house fixing everything. And by the time he leaves, it'll all be done. But you will not know who Slade is, because if he sits down, he's going to fall asleep. That's who Issachar is. And Issachar is one of the tribes that we must have, because they're the people that get things done. There's normally not much around their house that's unfinished. There are a few things, but normally not much, because they get things done all the way through, detail upon detail. Many Issachars can sit down and give you a plan for their entire life from start to finish. And be absolutely serious about it. This is how it's going to be, because they have become, they're so sure-footed and sure of themselves, they just continue on through it. Now, his downfall only comes when he forgets his humility, that his strength is not his own. In 2 Kings 15 through 16, I'm not going to go there, but we read of King Baasha. He was called to a job, but he allowed pride to rise up inside of him. And when he did, we see a downfall in his life. See, Issachar is just like this donkey. And we're not talking about outward appearances here. We're talking about inward things. And Issachar is very humble, very unassuming. You know, you ever go out to a ranch or something, and, you know, they got some animals and some pets and things like that, and the dog comes and you pet the dog, and the cat brushes up against you, and the horse may come over and things. You know, the donkey just sits there and stares at you. And you think, there's nothing going on inside that thing. Little do you know how much is going on inside of that donkey. Because that donkey is happy only when that donkey is fulfilling its job, and that is carrying a burden. And Issachar may not be the happiest person a lot of times that you've been around, until you get Issachar under some stress, under some burden, and you'll see an inner strength that comes through joy. If you want to have somebody pray for you, yes, Simeon's a good one, Gad's a good one, but Simeon and Gad, if you go up to them and say, I need you to pray with me about something, you better be ready to pray now. You know, go ahead and block the time out. Now till midnight, this is what we're going to do. But see, Issachar is not going to bother you with that burden. Issachar, you walk up to them and say, you know, I've got a child, and we're having some problems here. Could you, if you don't mind, could you pray with me about that? And Issachar will say, sure, I'd be glad to pray. And they'll turn around and walk off. And you'll go, well, that was rude. No, it wasn't rude. That's Issachar. Issachar doesn't need you to carry the burden too. Issachar's feeling about it is, they've given me that burden. It's no longer theirs, it's mine. And you see Issachar a month later, a year later, 10 years down the road, and they're still asking you about that child because they're still carrying the burden for you. And you haven't known it. And maybe you felt a little lighter because you transferred the burden, because they're doing their job. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, we see that Issachar is a tribe, a group of people that understands the times. They may not say much. Issachar is not the one for the testimony meeting. Issachar is not the one to call on to get up and speak. But just as Naphtali, when Issachar finally has something to say, you better believe it's something they've been thinking through for a long time. And it's something that we had better listen to them, because their sure-footedness in life, the same as that donkey, has allowed them to see some things that are going on around them. A donkey goes down as he's walking. A donkey doesn't have to look down at his feet. A donkey can keep looking out here, and his feet will do the work automatically. Issachar has this way of looking around to see what's going on, not having to deal with the things that are that are happening right underneath him. He can carry that burden and still be on the watch around him, knowing what's happening on the journey ahead of him. Issachar, though, can feel like a slave, and it's his duty to work for his worth, just as in his birth, he was really bought with a price for that night. His feeling, this feeling needs to be destroyed, as he understands that he was not brought into this world by hire. See, in that interchange between Leah and Rachel, the interchange of bargaining over Jacob for the evening, Issachar thinks that he is a product of bargaining and of hire. But Issachar is not a product of that. Issachar is a product of divine appointment. And when Issachar can look at himself and no longer see himself as a child of hire, but see himself as a child of divine appointment, then Issachar can bring forth his own worth the way that he should. There are many children that are brought in this world today through various various things that they don't feel like they're of any worth today. I heard recently there's a school in Ohio or somewhere that the pregnancy rate within the girls in high school is like 17% or something. And these people, these kids are just bragging about what they're doing. And the burden will be taken out on those children as they will be brought up without a proper family. Much happens today in our society. And many people, many children are brought in this world and their parents didn't want them. And that child is like an Issachar. And that child needs to, at some point, if he's going to rise to what God has called him to do, he's got to transfer in his own mind, thinking, no longer am I a child of hire, but I am a child of a divine appointment and destiny. And when Issachar understands his divine appointment and his divine destiny, Issachar comes forth into what he's supposed to do.